Mark talked about the share house, and what a phenomenal ministry. Just if you're not involved with it and it's something you would like to, I would encourage you. Every week it's different. And being up there yesterday, there was a couple probably about my age. We're not old. We're somewhere above 60, but we're but as this couple, they've been coming probably about the second week of the COVID thing, and he never gets out of the vehicle. And I always kind of wondered why, and she always comes in and does her shopping and then goes back out. And about 3 weeks ago, I finally got him to engage in a long conversation. And he's an old cowboy and done a lot of the same things that I've done, but I quit bull riding at a real early age because I realized that was not going to work. When bull threw me in the tree and that we had in the edge of the corral, that kind of put an end to that because that hurt. but he did a lot of rodeo and that type of thing. And his lifestyle was also not good. A lot of inappropriate choices and so on. But yesterday, as I talked to him, and he finally said, "What's your phone number?" And I kind of wondered, "What do you want my phone number for?" But I gave it to him, and he said, "She's going to call you in the very near future, because I'm not going to live till Christmas, and I'm dying." And so we talked about that, and he starts crying, I start crying, and so I end up praying for the both of them, and just the ability to share with somebody in that situation. And I asked him, I said, "Do you know Christ?" And he said, "Yes." And, but just to know, you know, with certainty what he's facing. And he's like, "I know where I'm going, and that's okay." And we never really got to talk about his wife. And so that's going to be a follow-up topic the next time I'm up there. And hopefully they're there. Because undoubtedly, they don't have much. So it's that kind of thing. And there's times of joy, too. It's not all sadness and those kind of things. And I see Robin smiling, and there's times that I know we have great stories to share. But it's just meeting people where they're at and helping them out and just being there, being able to witness to them or to assist them. So pray for this couple just as they go through this latter stage in life and wherever that leads them. There was another guy that he's been coming, and one of those incredible stories that he's a painter. His truck got stolen. He was homeless for months, lived under the bridge on the bypass in East Greeley for 6 months through the winter. And I was like, "Wow, how did you survive?" It was one of those winters where it was really brutal. And just, how did you survive that? And then he finally had enough money to buy another pickup and kind of get back to work. But then yesterday he talks about his niece, who has Hodgkin's lymphoma, and she's 11. So pray for her too. But it's an awesome ministry in a lot of ways. And you also get to feed people and assist them in that way too. So be in prayer for those. But anyway, getting back to our message, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. Let's turn there If you're in the Pew Bible, it's 1213. I'm one of those that my wife always talks, and she reads it 1213. And I'm one of those, it's 1213. And for many, many years in the first part of our marriage, I'm like, what did you say? 1213. It just doesn't, my brain just doesn't work that way. Maybe yours does. I know I'm the weird one, so that's all right. But, so whichever that works for you. So anyway, 1 Peter 3:1-7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word, without a word, by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The last part of that's a verse that I had not heard many, many years in as being a Christian. And it really rocked me once I did hear it. But what I wanted to talk about today is the role of the wife is part one, the role of the husband is part two, and the role of God as part three. And the role of the wife, to start there, 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives being submissive to your own husbands. And so in that, those first four words, in the same way, what has this chapter been about? Mark spent the last 2 weeks talking about, in the first section of verses, submission to a civil government. The whole chapter is about submission. And what is our response to where God is calling us? Whether it's in relation to our civic duties to our government, or it's in that next center section that he talked about last week, our submission to employers, and how do we handle that to masters? In biblical times, slavery was a large part, and it's not the way that we see slavery is today. Sometimes, as Mark talked about, it was you could sell yourself to an owner because you couldn't afford. It was the only way you were going to survive. And so it was a means of providing for you and your family. And so you were relying upon the father figure of that owner or that master to take care of, even though you're not part of his direct family, you're selling yourself into that family. So there's this submission factor all the way through this whole chapter. And it's carrying over into chapter 3 in the same way. So as we saw submission throughout chapter 2, in the same way, it continues into chapter 3. And it doesn't just pertain to the wife. The word submission is the word hupotasso. And I realize, Debbie, I probably just jumped ahead there a ways. But it means to rank under. So it doesn't, you know, when we use the word submit today, it has a lot of connotations. And typically most people don't like those connotations. And that's not the way God designed or meant that word to be. It's to rank under. It's to protect. It's to provide for that person and their safety. And that's the meaning of it in this sense. It's to rank the woman underneath. God has created roles for men and women for that purpose. We come to And I'll talk about this more in a little bit. But as Christians, we are equal under the throne of grace as man and woman. But there is a separate part of that where man has been placed over the woman. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And to look at that as a visual image, if you can pull that up, Debbie, that God is over Christ. We're having technical difficulties, but anyway, God is over Christ, and man is over woman. Christ is over man is over woman. And that's there from a protection standpoint, that man has been charged with that responsibility of protecting the family. It's not the woman's role to protect the family. In terms of the two of you, you are equal before Christ in that you have different jobs to play in the marriage itself. But who is the protector? And that's the man's role that God has put you in. And sadly, some men don't step into that role and don't face that, the full meaning of what they are supposed to do and what they're supposed to undertake in that way. And so the woman suffers in that and the relationship suffers because we haven't assumed the role that God has intended us to. And so we'll come back to that image later in terms of there's additional things in terms of what God has in mind for us there. But this is God's method of protection. In Roman, in this time, in first century AD, throughout that period, the father had the right of patria potestas, which is a Roman term, which means Roman family law. The father had life and death authority over his wife and children. And that's just, I mean, back then, that's the way it was. Women were essentially second-class citizens. They were not respected in any way. Women in first century Israel and throughout much of the world were seen as lower-class citizens. They were inferior. And the key part to this passage that I hadn't really thought about was if the woman became a Christian in first century AD and her husband hadn't, she was very much in danger. Why? Because now she puts him in a position of embarrassment and shame within the community. Because of this patria potestas, this Roman law of how family structure should be seen, she's now kind of, society saw that at that point that she was stepping out from under the protection of that, of the father, her husband, and claiming some self-righteousness, which was not true. She was responding to the call of God upon her heart. But society saw it as stepping away from what the family was intended to be from a Roman legal aspect. Does that make sense? And so in the family square, or in the city square, the husband, was very much, could be embarrassed, shamed, etc. And so then she became definitely endangered in that situation. And it caused great conflict in the marriage. Understandably so. And so God is saying, should she become a Christian, wives, in the same way, be submissive. He's calling her, he's calling her husband as well. And it's obvious in that first verse that so that even if they are disobedient, who's disobedient? The husband is disobedient because he's not responding to the word. She is. But God is saying, in that situation, for the wife to be submissive so that even if he is disobedient, that your chaste behavior, he might be won. He might come to know Christ as Savior. He may not. Doesn't mean that the wife is a doorstep either. It's not going there. She still needs to protect herself and those types of things. But it's understanding what society looked like at this point in time. and how the woman was to respond in this instance. Just as we're to be submissive to masters, just as we're to be submissive to civil governments, sometimes governments and masters do things we don't like and that we want to rebel against. But does that honor our Lord Jesus Christ? Probably not. Yes, there's times where civil disobedience is an acceptable thing when it goes against what God's law is. But when it's still within the context of legally it's okay, we may not like it, but it's where God has put us, and we're to be subservient to that. Women are equal in their standing before Christ. Men and women are equal. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. For all of you are baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there is no inequality. Men and women are equal inside of God. Yes, there is a protection clause where the man has been placed over to protect the wife. But equally in your standing, we come to that in the same way. In Christ, all are equal. Christ does not see any difference. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 goes on and talks about that. So that even if any of them, the men, are disobedient to the word, continuing on this topic in 1 Peter 3, 1, that they may be won without a word by behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. John MacArthur goes on to talk about that. Submission does not imply any moral, intellectual, or spiritual inferiority in the family, workplace, or society in general. But it is God's design for roles necessary for mankind's well-being. That Peter referred specifically to their own husbands indicates the intimacy of marriage and points out that he was not commanding women to be servile to all men in every context. But he's talking about in the intimacy of the marriage, within the context of the marriage, that man is to protect his wife and to protect the family as they both serve Christ and the church in whatever way that they've been called. Okay? Note the power of the gospel that he's talking about here, so that if they are disobedient, they may be won without a word by the behavior, so that man may be won by the nature of his wife, by the behavior of his wife. Flip too many pages there. Going on with 1 Peter 3, your adornment on verses 3 through 6, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. He's not saying that adornment is prohibited. That's not the point. He's saying, what is the quality of your heart? What is the state of your heart? Yes, if the adornment becomes the primary thing and that's what you're after, no, that's not what God is saying. But it's the state of your heart and your nature of, are you in communion with God, in communion with your husband? Thus, the word merrily in that verse, he talks about your adornment must not be merely external. It doesn't say prohibited, but it's that your adornment is fine as long as it's the state of your heart that's most important. Fashion is perishable, but your heart is not. It is imperishable if you know Christ as your Savior. And so where are you going with that? Ephesians 5:33, the woman is to respect her husband. This is a topic that for years, as I watched Jim Dobson, Gary Smalley, if you've followed those guys back in the 80s, 90s, I thought they had it right. And I've got lots of Gary Smalley tapes and all of that stuff. And here a few years ago, both of them came out and said, we totally missed it. And when I heard those words, I'm like, what do you mean you totally missed it? You couldn't have. You're the two foremost leading authorities on marriage within the United States. How could you have gotten that wrong? And it's this verse, 5:33 in Ephesians. They said, we always taught that the wife was to love the husband was to love the wife. And that's not what Scripture says. The husband is to love the wife. The wife is to respect the husband. You can love someone without respecting them. And that's the key within the marriage. If the wife truly loves the husband, but she doesn't respect who he is, what he does, all of those things, it's dysfunctional. It's not what God intended. And so the marriage enters into conflict because of disobedience to how the marriage should be seen. And that was hugely eye-opening to me in terms of what that should look like. And a lot of others that Jan and I have worked with and counseled with over the last several years. But going on, the role of the husband. You husbands, in the same way, in verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. So in that the first six words of that, you husbands, in the same way. This goes right back to 1 Peter 3, verse 1, in the same way. What have we been talking about with the wives? To be submissive. To be submissive to God. To be submissive to their husband. The husband is also supposed to be submissive to God in the same way. And in his leadership, in his protection. He is not to lord it over. He is not to be abusive. He is not to be any of those things. But he is to be loving and nurturing. And to treat and to see his wife as this vessel that is holy and pure. And it's, I always talk about it like, envision this Ming Dynasty vase that's thousands of years old, that's perfect and beautiful. And that's what the wife is. She is this unbelievable character that contains beauty and grace and all of these virtues. And what she is to be like, and that you're to honor that, and to protect that, and to uphold that, so that she has the worth that God has meant for her to have. And therefore, she can then in turn respect what you bring to the marriage, and your protection, and all of those things. And that's how God has intended it to be. So in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Just as throughout all of chapter 2, you've been obedient to the government. You've been obedient to and submissive to your employer. All of those things. In the same way, men, be submissive to God in the leadership of your family. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The husband is to submit, to serve. How do you live in an understanding way? You're called to serve her, to uphold her, to nurture her. The husband is to submit, to serve God as God has called you in whatever it is, whatever work you're in, whatever ministry he may have called you to, but to live in an understanding way. Understanding is the word gnosis, which means knowledge, wisdom, doctrine. The word live means to dwell with, to share knowledge. So it's a sharing. It's an equal, because you are equal in your standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're equal in what you, in the knowledge and The man is to teach, yes, and to be responsible for the teaching of his family. But each of you come to that on an equal basis. Show her honor. In verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So you come to that equally. I've always looked at that as the picture of, in your marriage, think of yourselves as king and queen of your domain, whatever that domain is. You share those thrones equally. You have different roles in that marriage, but within that domain, both are equal in terms of the sight of God and your relationship to God. So show her honor as a fellow heir. Why? So that, this is the so that, your prayers will not be hindered. Think about that, men. There is no greater threat to us as a believer in Christ when God refuses to hear your prayer. Think about the impact of that. You're wanting to talk to God. You're wanting to commune with him, whether it's in your quiet time, whenever you're reading the word, you're studying, and God's not listening because you're not honoring and protecting and building up the woman that God gave you and holding her in high esteem and giving her the value that she has, that he gave her. She is his daughter. Yes, she's also some earthly man's daughter, but she is God's daughter. Think about that and the implications of what that means to your marriage. Coming back to Ephesians 5:33, if the woman is to respect the husband, the man is to love. And the wife is built for love. That's what she's meant to do. Far more than what you are, far more than what I am. She's meant to do that. She has that character because God designed it within her. And he wants you to honor that. The role of God. Genesis 1, 26, 28. Let us create man in our image. As God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit came to that point of creation. God is the creator. Genesis 2, 18, let us make, as Adam was watching all the animals come before him, as God is parading them, and he says, it's not good that man is alone. All the animal kingdom has a mate. It's not good for him to be without a mate. Let us make a helper suitable to him. And what do those two words mean? Helper is the word azer, which is a help. Or a helper. Think about how do you approach your marriage? That you're working at this together, even though you have different roles within it, but you're working at it together. You're helping, you're serving each other. One is not dominant over the other. Suitable is the word neged, which means in front of, face to face. And think about that. Man and woman being face to face. One is a mirror image of the other. Opposite of, but yet face to face. And so what are the dynamics in that? How do you communicate face to face? How do you talk to each other? How do you love one another? How do you communicate all of those things? What God intended. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Think about those verses. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. God has given us everything. We're not missing anything. We haven't been shorted nothing. He has given us all of the stuff. We have his blessing within us. What more could we ask for? Why should we? Also in that passage, he chose us. 1 Peter chapter 1, what was everything that we talked about? He chose us. When? Before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the world was ever formed and knew that you would be where you're at, with who you're at, where you're at in your position, in your job, with your children, whatever. He chose all of that before the world was ever formed. He chose you as a member of the body of Christ. Yes, you had to make that decision to receive Christ, but he already chose you. He's already blessed us with everything. James 4, 7 through 8, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I meant to have that verse up here and forgot to do that. Submit, therefore, to God. All of chapter 2 was about that topic. We are to be in submission to something. Primarily, we are to be in submission to our God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that continues here. That also affects our prayer, as we see here at the end of verse chapter 7, or 3, verse 7. This picture, it's the same picture I showed a while ago, but I drew a line around from God down to woman. God frequently talks to the wife. Yes, he talks to us as men as well. There's no doubt. But he also talks to the wife. Why? Because he wants to make sure that you, men, us, me, am I talking to my wife so that I understand what God is intending for me to do? Because if I'm leaving her out of that conversation, I'm missing a ton of stuff. And that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way God meant for us to work and to live with one another and to be in intimacy with one another and marriage and conversation, all of those things. When I first saw that drawing, I was like, wow, that made a whole lot more sense. It also makes total sense of the verse, do not be unequally yoked. When a man and a wife come to, a man and a woman come together in marriage, if one of them is not a Christian, that whole picture goes out the window because one of you is not receiving. It doesn't say that God can't direct, he does. But without that, the conversation lines become marred and blurred and affected. Okay? God has given us everything. The question is, have we given everything to God? Have we totally yielded ourselves to where he wants us to be? And as I, all week I've struggled with what was going to be my intro. And this morning, God pressed upon my heart to talk about this couple at the share house because of what Mark talked about. Because otherwise, in that space, I had nothing. It was going to be a weird opening. But at 5 o'clock, as I was thinking about that and praying about that, God, how am I going to start this? And I pulled up my phone to go to Bible Hub as I'm punching off the alarm clock beside my bed. And what pops up is the LA court granted an injunction against John MacArthur's church to hold services. And so they have been barred. And my heart just cringed at that thought. Because it kind of plays into everything that we're talking about in this chapter. And what do we do as a church? Not just us, but the church globally, within this country, also universally, but more so in this nation. How do we respond? And I think one, internally looking at the sin in our own lives and repenting and making sure that we're aligned with where God is calling us. But two, as a church, as the universal church, as God's church, not just High Plains Harvest, but are we praying for fellow churches, interceding for them, calling for God to work through them? And I'm trusting that God is going to do something through John MacArthur with Gavin Newsom in California, etc. We've got the same situation here with our lawsuit that's still going on. Very slowly, it's still there, churning. And I'm hoping that you're praying for that as well. That there are churches that are engaging in warfare. You can definitely think of it in those terms spiritually, in terms of the gospel within this country. And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for the church, universal, but what does it also mean for High Plains? So, have we yielded ourselves up to where God is calling us? And yes, that impacts our marriages. Also impacts us as brothers and sisters of Christ and how we continue. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and what it means. And sometimes life gets really tough. I mean, we don't know all the things and whereby you might be leading us, but we know that you are faithful. And we just pray that you find us faithful and that we submit to you as Peter is called, is calling us, as you through him are calling us to do, the church down through the ages and what we do and how we respond and how we walk, how we see things. And just pray that you guide our hearts and guide our minds. Give us your wisdom as we seek your counsel in terms of what to do. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.